studying it and learning from it and growing in it. And Lord, we ask that as we open your scriptures this morning, that you would teach us and bless us according to our need. Give us great insight and give us hearts ready to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're getting back into our study of theology, which we've left off for quite a few weeks. And when we were last on this topic, we were talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to continue thinking about the work of the Spirit, but now the work of the Spirit in you who believe. Now, we've already touched on some of the ways that the Spirit works in people. He teaches us. He calls to our mind truth from the Word. He convicts us of sin. He calls us to salvation. He seals our redemption. He intercedes for us with the Father. What we have left on this subject now is the ongoing work of the Spirit in believers. For those who have come to Christ, after we've come to Christ, how does the Spirit work in our daily living if we're obedient? What does he do, and what does he enable you to do? Now, this is a topic of tremendous controversy among professing Christians in our day, has been for a little over 100 years been a controversy, but more now than it has ever been. And there's a lot of argument about what spiritual empowerment entails. What does the Holy Spirit do in you? And the debate can be pretty heated regarding what the Spirit does and what the Spirit enables you to do in the Lord's name. And even among those who are not arguing, there's a lot of confusion, some misunderstanding, some doubt on this subject. Now, we're going to think about this specifically in terms of the spiritual gifts that are given by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit while we're living in this world. So, what are the gifts, and how does the Spirit use them in our lives? What is he doing in an ongoing basis through these spiritual gifts he's given us? There's a great deal in the Scripture on this subject, and it is surprisingly clear when it's studied carefully in its context. Most of the error regarding the gifts of the Spirit stems from something as simple as poor Bible study techniques. Typically, people look at the account in the book of Acts and all of the amazing works of the Spirit related to us in that book, and then they jump to some conclusions that are not supported by the narrative of the book of Acts. Now, most of Acts is a narrative. It's telling us a story. It's an account of a history. We're told what happened, and it is exactly what happened. We believe every word of it. But in that narrative, the conclusions that we're supposed to reach are not always spelled out explicitly. We're told what happens, and it's left to us to figure out how that applies to us today. That's the nature of a narrative. You're being told the story. You're not being commanded something to do. And so here's an example of how this jumping to conclusions can work. In the book of Acts, Paul raised a guy from the dead after Paul preached all night long, and the kid got so weary that he fell asleep sitting in the window and fell out of the window and fell to the ground and died, and Paul raised him from the dead, right? Okay, so what do you conclude from that account? It's true. It's in the Bible. We know that God is telling us the truth, that every word is accurate, and so some people read that story and say, therefore, man of God, if you have faith, you'll be able to raise the dead. Now, we could just as well, using the exact same leap in Bible study technique, we could just as well conclude that it's wrong to preach too long because somebody might die. Is it not the same? It's exactly the same approach. There's a loose connection to the narrative, but a conclusion that is not called for explicitly by the account of truth being conveyed. That's the kind of stuff that we get. And all sorts of things are asserted from the book of Acts about the Spirit's working in our lives today that work like saying, Paul raised the dead, so you ought to raise the dead, or Paul preached too long and somebody died, so don't do that. Maybe there's a better way. You could do miracles, people say. If you have enough faith, you can claim God's promises and you can be healthy all your life and nothing bad will ever happen to you. And those things are not asserted in the book of Acts. Those are the leap that we don't want to make. So it comes as a surprise to a lot of people who have been arguing and arguing and arguing over the book of Acts that there's actually objective information in the Scripture on how the Spirit works in you through your gifts that does have details that apply to you very explicitly. Objective truth that has commands and assertions about your life specifically, and admonitions and statements of fact and statements of purpose. And it's good stuff. There are four key passages that are not narrative, that actually have this kind of objective information on the work of the Holy Spirit in us now. The passages are 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, those two we're going to look at this morning, and then Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and we'll look at those when we get to them. 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Now, before we look at any of this, let me attempt a basic definition of a spiritual gift, and then we'll let the passages flesh that out as we look at them. A spiritual gift is a supernatural empowerment for a Christian to do something useful in the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ to the glory of God. That's a spiritual gift. It's a unique ability that is given to you by the Spirit of God and is empowered in you by the Spirit of God. It's given at salvation to every Christian, and it's empowered in an ongoing way as we live obediently in His service. It's something you do for the building up of the body of Christ. And as you do whatever this is that you do, God Himself works in you in a way that goes beyond the human. And everybody knows, if they're paying attention and they have a tender heart, that God has done something among us. I think I told you last week or the week before, it's what my friend said about my preaching. He said, we know it's of God because it's so much better than anything else you do. That's a good definition of a spiritual gift. If it's like that, then everybody knows it's God. You don't get any glory. That's how the Spirit works in you. So that's a basic definition. Now, as we seek a better understanding of how that works in believers and what the Spirit's doing in us and what we're doing with His power, we're going to look beginning with 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. This is the shortest of the four passages I just gave you, but it has a lot in it. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I'm going to read some context here. The statement about the gifts is actually much shorter than this passage I'm going to read, but I'm starting at the beginning of the paragraph and read the whole paragraph. 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, I read the context, the whole paragraph, just to demonstrate the progression of thought related to these gifts. We're being encouraged regarding how to live among other Christians. And our focus as we live is to be on one another, Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable without complaint. That means there's some static somewhere. There's some friction if it has to be without complaint. Be hospitable without complaint. You know, there comes a point where you get tired of each other. Be hospitable anyway. It's in the flow of that thinking that we're told to employ our gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So whatever it is in you that God has put in you that you can do so much better that everybody knows it's not you, not just you, you're to do that with the explicit purpose of blessing other Christians in the household of faith. Now, it's common for Christians to think about spiritual gifts in a somewhat more selfish way than that. It's about what I can do. It's about finding my place of service. It's about getting to use my gift. So everybody get out of the way, because I'm going to use my gift. And it can get worse. It can morph into, well, what's in this for me? I mean, I need to be fulfilled in my gift. This is my ministry. Everybody just needs to adjust to me because I'm the indispensable one here. I have a gift. You know, it can get like that. There are shades of that selfishness that creep in even among the best of us. The focus of this passage, though, is not anything like that, is it? It's all about each person loving other people and making sacrifices for other people and serving other people with our gifts. Your gift is to be employed that way, serving others, it says, as a good steward of the grace that God has given you. So that's your focus. You're a steward. You've got a responsibility, and you fulfill that by serving others. Now, the good news is if everybody does this, then everybody also gets to be served, right? That's how this one another stuff works. But your focus is not on what am I getting. Your focus is to be on who can I serve? How can I help? What can I do for you? Excuse me. Now, another point of confusion regarding the gifts, at least among professing Christians, is who has these gifts? Who does this stuff about gifts apply to? Who is the Holy Spirit working through? And God tells us here through Peter that each one has received a gift to be employed in this way. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what this means is that there's no Christian lacking in this necessary qualification for serving others. Every Christian already has some gift of this kind. The language here can't mean anything else. As each one has received a gift, clearly something that's already happened, and the each one reference is to believers. In the introduction of this letter, Peter makes it clear that he's writing to Christians, and so this statement has to be read that way. Each and every Christian has a unique gift from God for the purpose of building up the body of Christ to the glory of God. No unbeliever has this. Every believer has this. Now, it's very common for Christians to wonder if they do have it, to doubt it, to struggle with the concept. Maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, but I don't have anything useful. There's nothing I do that's that good. Ministry must be for somebody else to do because I can't do that. I mean, who am I? It can be a challenge. Maybe you don't know what your spiritual gift is, and you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't even have an idea. That can be hard because there's not a spiritual gift survey in your Bible, nor is there a recommendation that you make one of your own or use someone else's spiritual gift survey. It's not in there. You know, there's another way for you to figure this out if you're struggling with it. You figure it out by praying about it, thinking about what you'd like to do. You know, if God's given you a gift to do something, you're going to have some interest in doing that, at least on a good day. Now, when you're walking with the Lord, and it's not the worst day, you're going to have some interest in it. So if it's not something you have any interest in, that's probably not it. And then you have to try a few things and see how it goes. And then you have to get some godly counsel and see if the church agrees. How many want to be preachers have you met that had everything except that last one? If the church doesn't agree, let me tell you, you can't fool them. You can't fool the whole congregation. You know, if you've got the gift, people will notice it. So what do you want to do? Try some things, see what works, have it affirmed by the church, then do that stuff and trust that God's going to use it. But there is something in this text that I found very, very helpful with people who are struggling with the, well, I don't know, what can I do? I mean, I don't even think I have a gift. This text narrows it down to some categories. And I've never yet met a Christian who could not pick one of these two categories, for sure. Everyone I've ever met, anyway, has been very clear. Some enough to just make you smile. It's so clear. Here are the categories in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So there are two kinds of gifts mentioned in verse 11. Some are speaking gifts and some are serving gifts. Those are the two categories. Some gifts mean that you have to talk some. Evangelism, teaching, yeah. You got to talk. Oversight, you got to talk. Some gifts you don't have to talk so much, you just have to do stuff. And I would be willing to bet that you have a strong opinion about which of those two applies to you. How it usually works is the people who are gifted for some kind of maybe more behind-the-scenes service, quietly doing what needs to be done, they'll go, oh, no, I'm not going to speak. The people who maybe are called to speak are not quite as abrupt most of the time, but they're not ruling it out like that. So if you're not ruling it out like that, you might be a teacher or an evangelist, something like that. You might hesitate because you don't know what you ought to be doing, and there are some good solutions to that. And I think in the coming passages, you'll see more ways to sort of narrow down what you ought to be doing personally without having to succumb to a spiritual gift survey to put you in a box that might be the wrong box and warp your thinking. But people also hesitate on this stuff because they just feel inadequate. I don't doubt God. I know He's gifted me with something because the Bible says He has, but I'm just not ready. I'm just not any good. I mean, look at me. What could I possibly do? And if you're thinking that way, then actually that's a good thing. You ought to be commended. That's a good attitude. There's something significant in this passage, though, that I want you to think about and remember if you feel inadequate. Verse 11, it says, whoever speaks is to speak the utterances of God. That's intimidating, but that's also something else that we're going to talk about. Whoever serves is to serve by the strength that God supplies. So now get this. If you're speaking, you got a speaking gift. What that means is you don't get to make anything up. You don't have to contribute any creativity at all to the content. You can do a little with the delivery. But you don't have the right to contribute anything to the content. Because you're to speak the utterances of God. So if you feel inadequate, don't worry. You've got some pretty good foul lines. Just stay on that. Just say what God says. If you're serving, verse 11 means that you don't provide the strength to make things happen. You're not trying to produce the results. You're just serving. And you're going to do that with strength that God supplies. You're not making it happen. You're just being obedient. This is how the Spirit works in us. It's not our work for Him. It's His work in us and through us. And He's accomplishing something through you. And if you feel inadequate, then that's a good thing. I think it was Winston Churchill who once put down one of his opponents by describing him as a modest little man who has much to be modest about. Now, every one of us here has much to be modest about. And that's your qualification for using your spiritual gift in a way that glorifies God. Do you know what you bring to the equation? You bring the weakness through which God magnifies His strength. That is your one qualification for His service. That's your only one. So if you feel inadequate, then good. You're well on your way to a fruitful ministry. Don't lose that feeling. God does work in jars of clay like you and me. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God prepared the works. We didn't even do that. We just bring the weakness through which He's going to show His strength. God's doing everything good that happens through you. You can take credit for the mistakes. Anything good happens, that was God. So that fits the overarching purpose for your gifts, which is highlighted in verse 11. You use your gifts serving one another, but that's not the ultimate purpose. You know, the person you're ministering to, the church, the stuff down here horizontally, is not the ultimate purpose. Whatever you are empowered to do, it's ultimately to be used to the glory of God. Verse 11 says, "So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." So whatever you do, whether it's speaking or serving, it's to be done to that end. It's for God's glory. You're serving other people, but you're doing it for God's glory. You're building up the body of Christ, but you're doing it for God's glory. And He is the one accomplishing His purposes through you. Now, the next passage on spiritual gifts that we need to give some attention to is Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. So if you'll flip over there, we'll camp out on this one for the rest of our time. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Scripture says, "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, again, I gave you some context there. But the idea here is the focus of this text is different in a significant way from the focus of 1 Peter 4. Here it's clear that God is giving gifts to the church, to the corporate body of believers. 1 Peter 4 emphasized that each one has been given a gift. Spirit of God controls that. You get what He gives you. That's how you, He made you with the eye color you have. He made you with the gift you have when He caused you to be born again. But God also gives gifts to the church in a corporate way. And that's the emphasis here. This is part of how the Spirit works through us and in us. What's being said here is about a body of believers. So God gives gifts in both of those ways. To every believer individually at salvation. And he gives gifts to churches by bringing those believers into the church where he selects for them to be. He puts us together with the gift set that we need to fulfill our ministry as a church. We get a mix. We get you. Now, all of the things that you have, and that's what ministries our church can do. Now, this second sense is strongly emphasized in Ephesians 4. Look again at verses 11 and 12 and think about what's being said. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God gave some what? Some people, right? As apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Who did he give these people to? It's got to be the church, right? It's the only thing that makes any sense. It has to be talking about individual congregations. Well, with the apostles, he gave to the church universal as the foundation of the church, but the rest to individual churches. I mean, there are congregations I've never seen, never met. God did not give me as a pastor to them. He gave me to you. And so the reference in verse 11 is to individual people who are given to churches. It doesn't say that God gave apostleship. That's not personal. He gave apostles. That is personal. It doesn't say he gave prophecy. It says he gave prophets. It doesn't say he gave evangelism. He gave evangelists. Personal. He doesn't make a reference to pastoral skills and teaching ability. He talks about pastors and teachers. These are people, not commodities. So God is orchestrating something with your gifts that goes far beyond you individually. He's given you to the church that he brought you to fill the mix of the gifts that he wanted us to have. And he's equipped each one of us to do the things that need to be done in the body. And so not everybody is an eye, not everybody is a hand, but everybody has a vital role in the body, and God is the one who put it together. Now, the specific gifts mentioned in this text are the ones primarily involved in equipping of believers. An apostle is a person who is sent out. That's what that word means. It's the Greek word apostolos. It means a messenger. A sent one, one who is sent on a mission. In a modern application, if we were to use this word, the modern equivalent would be a missionary, sent out on a mission. But a missionary would be radically distinct from what the Apostle Paul was, and so we don't use this word for them, because those 12 apostles had a different calling entirely, radically different. They had a unique position in history. And so we leave the word for them. Their gift doesn't exist anymore. What they were doing, nobody can do today. Nobody's writing scripture. Nobody's working those kinds of miracles. Prophets also had a similar role that has passed away. There are no modern day prophets on the order of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah. There's nobody doing what those guys did. Nobody working the kind of miracles that Elijah and Elisha were working. Nobody can do that stuff. Everything else is a sham compared to what those guys were doing. Now, many people split the word into two meanings, and they say that, well, prophecy is foretelling the future and giving new revelation, but it's also forthtelling, thus says the Lord, and quoting those things. And, okay, maybe there is some of that, but there's confusion if we use that nomenclature. Pastors and teachers tell the truth by quoting it, and they're in this text in a separate set of words from prophets. So I'm sticking with this. You know, scripture's complete. Nobody's revealing any new revelation. God speaks through his word. And when teachers in our church say, "Thus says the Lord God," it is very, very different from what Isaiah was doing when he said it. So these two gifts are gone. They had their purpose in the foundation of the church, and they have fulfilled that purpose, and now we have the scripture. Evangelists continue, and they're people who are gifted to bring new believers into the church. They build up the body of Christ by bringing in souls as God provides them. Pastors and teachers can be taken in a couple of ways. Some read this as two separate gifts, just as it's rendered in the English translation I'm using, pastors and teachers. Some read it pastors, even teachers, meaning it's the same gift. And the Greek could go either way. If you see somebody who has pastor teacher on his title, on his business card, he's reading it the second way. I take it the first way, because every pastor has to be a teacher, but not every teacher has to be a pastor. So in 1 Peter 4, we saw the Spirit's gifts grouped into two broad categories. You're speaking or you're serving. Not that speaking isn't service, but you get that distinction. This passage also gives us two categories, but very different ones, different way of looking at it. Verse 12 says that all these guys were given, quote, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So in this verse now, get it, everybody is involved in doing something. Everybody in the church is doing something in verse 12. They're either equipping others to serve or they're serving. Those are two kinds of gifts. You equip others or you're actually doing the work of the ministry. There are no Christians on the sidelines in Ephesians 4. There are no obedient Christians on the sidelines. So God has given to the church, if we recognize that apostles and prophets had a unique purpose that has passed away because the scripture is complete, then God has given us in churches evangelists and pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping the rest of the saints, the rest of the Christians, for the work of ministry. And the obvious implication is that everybody is doing something in that equation. You're either being equipped and doing ministry, or you're doing ongoing equipping. It's one or the other. Now, there are some goals stated in this passage as well. All of this is to be to the glory of God, we saw in 1 Peter 4, but here there are some specific ways that God is glorified through the Spirit's work in us. Verse 13, we're going to equip and be equipped and do the work of the ministry, quote, until we all attain the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So here are some goals for our use of gifts. All of us together are attaining the unity of faith. We're attaining the knowledge of the Son of God. We're becoming mature believers, all of us together. And the standard for that is according to the measure of the standard of Jesus Christ himself. And as the Spirit works in and through us, that's the kind of stuff that's going to be happening. Everyone keeps on serving until everybody has attained that, which means we work till we go to heaven. There are four clear results mentioned that will help us know if we're walking in the Spirit in this way. We'll have maturity that is marked by discernment. Verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're going to be mature enough to see through that stuff. We'll also be speaking the truth in love. Verse 15 uses those exact words, speaking the truth in love. And we will continue to grow in Christ. Verse 15 says we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And the whole body of believers will be built up in love. That's verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is how the Spirit works in us and through us. It's a corporate endeavor where every individual has some gifts, and We serve one another, and the result is everybody grows. Everybody's brought along. So in addition to teaching us and convicting us and interceding for us, the Spirit of God works through our lives for the building up of the church for His glory. He does that by giving you a unique spiritual gift at your salvation. He does that by empowering you in your use of that gift when you're obedient to Him. And when we all serve one another in this way, then everybody benefits. It's a beautiful picture. Now, we'll talk more about this stuff next time. We'll look at Romans 12 at least. We might start into 1 Corinthians 12. We'll see how that goes. I'll see how that goes, let you know when we get here. But for now, I wanted to leave a little time for comments or questions. So your turn. Fire away. Help me out, Ed. I see that smirk on your face.
Everybody's doing it, we're kind of preventing being tossed to and fro the waves and carried away by other doctrine and human cunning. You know, it's just that protection.
Yeah.
In addition to the just inner workings, it's that protection.
Yeah, no, that's absolutely right. And it's a great point to bring out because a lot of times, you know, Christians become fearful and begin to try to restrain everything to keep something bad from happening. And there are a lot of men in ministry whose philosophy of ministry is, we're going to control everything and not let anything happen, and then nothing bad can happen. And it just creates this ever-shrinking, shriveling, negative mess. And there's protection in aggressive, positive action. And so that's a fantastic point. I appreciate you bringing that out. Yeah.
David, I'd like to get your thoughts on the matter of the number of gifts a believer is granted. And I've heard different views and all that sort of thing. But you know, some hold that we're only given one gift. Some hold that we're given one at a time. And some hold a combination of all those things. But the trouble is, it's hard to hold to some of these positions from what the Scripture says.
Oh, that's exactly right. It is. I would reject the idea that we're given one at a time because we get them at salvation. So you get what you get, just like you're born with whatever color eyes you're going to have. You get what you get. God decides this stuff. I think it's in 1 Corinthians where it says there are varieties of gifts and varieties of manifestations. And so, you know, two guys who are called to teach and are gifted to teach are not necessarily going to sound very much alike. They may have very different styles. They may have very different kind of teaching ministry. One guy might be very public and well-known. Another guy might have something that doesn't sound anything like that, but still be gifted and people are still benefiting. So, you know, the number of gifts is not something that I'm even going to try to find. And many do. Many take the things mentioned in these four passages, and some of them are mentioned more than once, but you drop those out, and that's your list, and there's nothing else. And I don't see these as lists. They're not given to us as a list. We don't have a list any more than we have a survey. These are examples. And so maybe we limit to those, but encouragement, for example, is listed. That's pretty broad. Somebody might do that through music. Somebody else might do that in the trenches, visiting the sick. Both have the gift of encouragement. So, you know, how do you parse that? I don't try to anymore.
Do you think part of the problem would be is confusing God-given talents? How you exercise a gift or how it may be demonstrated may change. You may grow in teaching skills, but that doesn't, because you learn from the talents and abilities of others, but that doesn't mean your gift has changed. And so my exposure to this over the years is I think we're trying to read too much into the scripture. I mean, this is God, what God does in us, not
That's
what we
right.
pick and choose or order from a catalog. I mean,
That's right.
this is written, it's our duty to use it.
Yeah. That's right. It is easy to confuse talent with spiritual gift. And even if you're trying not to, but especially if you don't know, be careful. How many churches have chosen professional, successful businessmen for their leadership because these guys know how to lead? They have no gift of oversight for the church, and they cause a catastrophe. Now, there is a significant difference. We're not looking at human skill. We're looking for something only God can do. And a skillful person may have that, but we want to check for the one and not the other. The other part of your original question was, do you just get one gift? And I don't think that that's necessarily the case. Some of these things, well, like an overseer. Oversight is a gift. You can't oversee the church unless God gives you the capacity to do that. And not everybody can do that. A lot of, there's something there that God has to do. But that person has to be able to teach, or he's not qualified. So pastoral ability is something else. You know, having that kind of compassionate love for people and being able to deal with some of the problems, dust them off. And so, I just can't see it being limited to one thing. Spencer.
I think the thing that's probably the biggest takeaway we should read from any of these passages on spiritual gifts is that they're given for the building up of the church. And that can be helpful in discerning. Yeah, I've seen a lot of the cases of the people who hand you a spiritual gift survey, checking these boxes, and it's more or less a personality test, which is not the right measure of, is this the way in which I should be serving? So the most organized person might look like a natural fit for a service role, but if their reason for serving in that capacity is not for the building up of the church, it's just, hey, I got this, get out of the way. The most eloquent person might look like a good teacher, but if they're not preaching the word of God for the building up of the body, they're not someone who should be serving in that capacity, and it's possible that likely that's not, the gift that's been given to them for service.
No, that's exactly right. That's great.
To kind of follow up on that, I like how you said that spiritual gifts, sometimes we individually focus too much on, my spiritual gift, I need to be using it this way, and, my way of going about it, rather than just going out and serving. Lend that manifest in itself. You have to have it be your way of, having people almost subject to that, not even subject, but cater to that. Yeah. And instead of just serving, letting it manifest in itself.
Yeah.
So,
that's right. I saw another thing.
I think going on through what Spencer said about personality tests rather than really looking at, and I love Michael is saying about let it manifest itself, and what you're saying is what we like to do. But as we're growing in our sanctification and as God is molding us, we should be able to do all of those things, but not be one that might be the overseer. But I'm a mom overseeing my family, these different things that I need to be manifesting service. I need to teach my children. It's just, it may not be a role in the church.
Right.
But it is a role that I have to play in my daily walk.
Right. And these things are really, all of these gifts are like that. I had a guest professor who was a local pastor in Fort Worth came into seminary class one day and said, I don't believe in the gift of evangelism. I'm going, he said, every Christian's supposed to witness. And I'm like, well, you idiot. Every Christian's supposed to give too. I shouldn't have been thinking of him as an idiot, but he was wrong. Every Christian is supposed to witness, and some are gifted uniquely for evangelism. Every Christian is supposed to give. Some are gifted uniquely to give. Every Christian father is the teacher of his home. Some are gifted to teach in the church. Everybody has all of these responsibilities. What Christian is not supposed to have mercy? But some Christians are gifted with mercy in a unique way. And so, yeah, that's a good point that, you know, you do all of these things, but there's something that you do so well that everybody knows it's not just you.
It's kind of the path is laid. You know, we kind of think, oh, I'm going to, it's my test. Now it's the test, and I got to do it. You know, but no, it's God has empowered that. It's He's sovereign.
And growing is a big part of this working at all. Paul told Timothy to nurture the gift that was within him. And if you know, one of the reasons that people sometimes don't know what they ought to be doing is because they're not doing much. They're not growing much. It does take some growing before you can figure some of these out. You may have to grow for a good while before you have a teaching opportunity. But the gift is there, and the desire is growing, and the capacity is coming. And if you're faithful, then the implementation will come. But, yeah. Good.
Ed? Just briefly, I'm just thinking about the lesson, what comments we've heard here is, I think we all have a duty in the body of Christ and the local assembly to encourage each one of us to exercise that gift. And what does that mean? When you see somebody who has a gift of evangelism, it is not hard to figure out. So saying, you know, you're really good at that. Have you thought about teaching the rest of us how to witness? When you're standing in line at McDonald's or whatever, everybody comes up to him, and what happened to me? Why didn't they come to me? But I've seen that, and I was reminded, listening here, that we have a duty to encourage others in their gift, and thereby grow by that as well, as we build each other up. I think it says that,
something about that. Yeah. Anybody else? Jeremy?
Touching on this in the next lesson, so I won't get too much
into
it.
Oh, go ahead. Don't forget about me.
I think, and I'm thankful the Spirit a lot of times brings this verse, at least in my mind, when talking about these things. It's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. I think that's a good reminder, too, that not only is this His church, the gift He's given you, He willed that to you. It was His will for you to have that gift. And that's a blessing, you know, that the Lord would see fit not only to save us, but then to turn around and use us and give us a gift to work in His church.
Yeah.
And that always blesses me to think of that, you know, that, you know, the gifts that you've been given, He willed that to you, gave that to you. And to cultivate that, to grow in that, and to use that for His service is just a blessing.
And it's personal. To each one individually, just as He wills. It's intensely personal. He knew what to give you that would fulfill you. And then He decides to use you to bless everybody else in the church. And how wonderful is that? And these things do, you know, several of you point out how they kind of change as we grow or as seasons of life come along. I've met a man who became a missionary in his 50s. Missionary to Russia in his 50s. Never thought he'd be a missionary. Learned Russian so he could work for the CIA when he was a young man.
God saved him. And then he, after a career, he goes into missions. The ability was there, but the implementation changed from local to going to Russia. You know, who knows what you're going to do next, but those gifts are there, and they're something that God gave personally to you to fulfill you and to make you useful in his church. Very cool stuff. All right, let me stop since I'm already over time. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your personal care for us as your children. We marvel that you would use us in our weakness to bring about something glorious that would exalt Jesus Christ. We pray that we could be faithful, excited, confident, that we would nurture the gift that you put in us, and that we would serve you faithfully. Pray in Jesus' name.